joys of technology and figuring out how to do hybrid services. But it's great to welcome you this morning, especially visitors. Good to have you with us. Some coming back for the first time in person this morning. Good to have you with us. Really good to have you with us. Good to have those on Zoom as well. I know there's a few of you still on Zoom. It's good to have you with us as we meet together, to have fellowship together, to hear God's voice, and to worship Him. We're going to start with a prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you that we can meet this together this morning in this way, both in person and online. We thank you for the common tie that binds us. We thank you for Christ. And we thank you that as we're met this morning, He is present with us. You are present with us by your Spirit. So be with us, we pray, and help us to worship you. Help us to hear your voice. Lord, help us to respond with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in His name. Amen. Well, our first song this morning is a song of praise to God. It's called All Creatures of Our God and King. And that will come up on the board behind me, and I need to share it online as well, and then we'll hum while seated in the room together. But you can sing at home if you're on Zoom. before we continue, there are a few notices to run through, so bear with me as we go through these, especially if you're a visitor. But a few things to mention. First of all, about this morning's service and how things work. We can talk at the end of the service in groups of six or two households. The two households can add up to more than six, but no more than six if it's more than two households. You're getting used to this now, aren't you? We can do that indoors, but the forecast is due to improve as the day goes on. So it might be nice to do that outside. It's been suggested that rather than congregating just out here as we ended up doing last week, rather informally, can we head around to the other side of the building? There's a larger area there. There's not going to be cars coming in and out as there are here, and there's quite a few little ones dotted around. So it's easy to get around to the other side. You can go around the front of the building here. There's a little path that leads you around the front, and there's a car park around the back there. Or you can head the other way, and there's a track that goes around, again, leads to that back car park. Don't really have to rush off. It's a bit more of an effort to get around there, but it will be a bit safer to do that, I think, with little ones. If you need to use any facilities during the service, we're trying not to head out of this room and this room, but there are toilets available. Just head out the back door there, down the corridor to the end and turn left, and there are toilets there if you need them. If you've got younger ones, again, you're probably aware, but just to remind everyone, and you feel you need to take them out, you don't have to, you're quite welcome to keep them in, but if you feel you need to take them out or you want to take them out, there's a side room here that you can use that is set out for younger ones. Just looking ahead as well in church life over the next few weeks, things are still very hard to predict, but we do hope to start up again Sunday school within the next few weeks, end of this month, beginning of next. But we'll need Sunday school teachers as well as children. So if you're a member and you're happy to teach in the Sunday school or would like to, perhaps you did it previously before the pandemic began, or perhaps you'd like to offer to do it now, do please let me know. I'll send out an email following this up as well. And I think it'd be good if those who are willing to teach, happy to teach, would like to teach, which is a great thing to do with the younger ones, as well as parents, if we could arrange to meet up on Zoom at some point. Again, I'll send out an email to figure out how we're going to do the Sunday school. It's going to look quite different. We've got a lot of really young ones, but they're starting to grow up. They're all in creche 18 or so months ago, but now some of them will be in Sunday school classes. So we'll begin to figure that out and how we're going to do that. So again, if you're a member and would like to teach, let me know. If you're a parent, you're going to be invited along as well to discuss how we'll do Sunday school going forward. Those are the main notices, really, for you. There may be other things as well you want to pick up with me afterwards about how we're doing things at the moment. Be patient, is all I ask, and gracious with one another. Some of us are going to want to rush ahead as quick as we can. Others of us are going to be a bit more cautious. So let's just be patient with one another as we work through this and be thankful for what we can do together now, which is good, isn't it, that we can meet in the way we are. We're going to read from God's Word now. So if you have a Bible, please open up your Bible at Exodus and chapter 5. We've been working through Exodus and we've reached actually chapter 6, not chapter 5, chapter 6, and we'll go into chapter 7 as well this morning. I'm actually going to read from chapter 6 and verse 2. We did look at verses 2 to 9 as part of what we looked at last week, but we'll read from chapter 6, verse 2, through to verse 13. We then have a genealogy of Moses and Aaron, which I'm not going to read out, but it is there for a good reason. I'm sure the Israelites were doubting to some extent whether Moses and Aaron really were who they claimed to be, coming representing God to God's people, and then all seems to go wrong. So we have a genealogy that shows actually that Moses and Aaron are genuine Israelites of the tribe of Levi, and yes, they are God's messengers. But having read verses 2 to 13, we'll pick up again at verse 26. So Exodus chapter 6. And verse 2. Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But I was not known to them by my name, the Lord, or Yahweh. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land they lived in as aliens. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, tell the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians and rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses told this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and hard labor. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go from his land. But Moses said in the Lord's presence, if the Israelites will not listen to me, then how will Pharaoh listen to me, since I am such a poor speaker? Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them commands concerning both the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. Then moving on to verse 26, we've had Moses and Aaron's ancestry laid out for us. It was this Aaron and Moses whom the Lord told, bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt according to their military divisions. Moses and Aaron were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in order to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. On the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I am telling you. But Moses replied in the Lord's presence, since I am such a poor speaker, how will Pharaoh listen to me? The Lord answered Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother will be your prophet. You must say whatever I command you, then Aaron your brother must declare it to Pharaoh, so that he will let the Israelites go from this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you, but I will put my hand into Egypt and bring the military divisions of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them. So Moses and Aaron did this. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh tells you, perform a miracle, tell Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh. It will become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and did just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a serpent. But then Pharaoh called the wise men and sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, and they also did the same thing by their occult practices. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a serpent. But Aaron's staff swallowed their staffs. However, Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. When you see him walking out to the water, stand ready to meet him by the bank of the Nile. Take in your hand the staff that's turned into a snake. Tell him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to tell you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But so far you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. Here is how you will know that I am the Lord. Watch. I am about to strike the water in the Nile with the staff in my hand, and it will turn to blood. The fish in the Nile will die. The river will stink. and the Egyptians will be unable to drink water from it. So the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, canals, ponds, and all their water reservoirs, and they will become blood. There will be blood throughout the land of Egypt, even in wooden and stone containers. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and his officials, he raised the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad, the Egyptians could not drink water from it. There was blood throughout the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same thing by their occult practices. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned around, went into his palace, and didn't take even this to his heart. All the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, because they could not drink from the water from the river. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Amen. I'm going to sing again our next song, which will be shared on the screen for us now. A reminder that the Lord is our shepherd. There's a line in this song saying he leads us beside the still, still waters, which of course is what the Egyptians lost, isn't it? But Jesus gives that. So we'll sing in our hearts this song now. I'll share the screen then. going to spend some more time before God in prayer now, and we'll pray particularly for our land, for our country, for the work of the gospel in our country as well. It's good to pray, isn't it, for not just ourselves as a local church, but more widely for the church in our country, and for those who are lost. And there are many. So pray, I'll allude to the fact that perhaps we've hoped that the pandemic might bring a great awakening. People waking up to the reality of death and judgment and the need of a saviour. I don't know if that will happen, maybe it will yet, God knows. But we can pray that God will work in people's hearts and lives. We'll also pray for our own church. Pray particularly this morning for James and Hannah. I haven't told them I'm going to do that, but I am. Pray for James and Hannah. James is our training pastor and Hannah his wife. James is away preaching this morning at Jennyfields, isn't it, I think? So he's in Harrogate this morning. James is looking for a post as pastor. It's not been easy to do that, particularly these last few months. So we'll pray particularly for them, for James, and that God would open up a way forward for them too. So let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning to praise and to worship you. Father, what a privilege, what an amazing thing to be able to enter your presence, to be able to come before your throne, to bring our praise and our requests, our confession, to the great I Am, who has made everything, who upholds everything, who one day, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, will come again to judge the living and the dead. We thank you that we can come before you with boldness. We do not need to fear that day when you return, Lord Jesus, if we have trusted in you, if we've been brought by your Spirit to repentance and faith in yourself as the one who took our judgment on the cross at Calvary. We thank you that there at Calvary, your blood flowed. That blood which is a sign that judgment that fell upon you, but that blood that also cleanses us from our sin, because you died in our place. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the water that flowed from your side as well. Speaking of the living water that you give, Lord Jesus, not only have we been delivered from sin's judgment, we have been given new life. We thank you and praise you that you have placed your Spirit within us who gives us life. Lord, again, what a privilege, and we thank you. But Lord, while we are so privileged, Lord, recipients of your grace, we acknowledge that we still sin, and Lord, we ask your forgiveness. Lord, when we read of the plagues there in Egypt, we realize that such things should fall on us, not just for what we've done in the past, but what we still do and what we will do. Lord, forgive us our sins. Thank you that they are covered by the blood of Jesus. But make us more like him. Help us to grow in likeness to Christ. Lord, we pray for our land as well, Lord. We pray for wherever the gospel is being preached today, wherever it's being heard, wherever it's being lived out. Lord, we pray that the gospel, the word of the good news, would go out with power. Lord, that by your Spirit you would be working in people's hearts and lives to show them their need of a Saviour, their need of a King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, after all that we have been through, not just in this country, but around the world, over these last months, over a year now, we pray that there would be a working in people's hearts, so that they see the reality of death, and of hopelessness in the face of death apart from Christ. Lord, be at work to save, to glorify your name through building your church. Lord, we pray for the weeks ahead for our country as well, in terms of things opening back up again. Lord, we'd long to see things back open back up again. We pray that they would, that we'd have more freedom once again to meet as a church, to invite people along. Lord, to live without the restrictions that we have had for some time now. But Lord, we thank you that these things ultimately are in your hands. We thank you that they are, and that your timing will be right. And we pray that we would trust you in that. Help us to know a peace that passes understanding, and that peace and joy even would be evident to those around us because we trust in you. Now, Lord, do this miracle within us, we pray, of faith in you. And Lord, we pray for our own church also. Lord, we thank you for all who are able to gather together this morning in person and on Zoom as well. Lord, thank you that we can do that. We pray for those who aren't able to, though. Lord, those who are more isolated, those who are older perhaps, those who are unwell, Lord, we commit them to you in your care. Lord, keep them, we pray. Fix their eyes on Jesus, even now, this morning. Lord, we particularly pray for James and Hannah. Lord, we thank you for them, for the time they've been with us already over these past 2.5, almost 3 years now. Thank you for the blessing they've been to us, Lord, and we pray that we'd be a blessing to them too. Lord, we do commit their future into your hands. We pray for James as he preaches at Jennyfield's this morning and this evening. Lord, that you'd be with him, help him. Lord, bless him as he presents your word to the people there, and Lord, bless them through that ministry of the gospel. Lord, we pray that as a family they would trust you, Lord, that they would know your hand around them as their future seems uncertain. Lord, make the way clear for them, we pray. Lord, we do long to see more raised up to serve you in pastoral work, particularly, Lord, in your church, especially in the north of England. So we pray to that end for James and Hannah also. Lord, once more, we thank you that we bring all these prayers to you, not on our own merits, we don't have any, but on the merits of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can pray in his name and that you hear us. We thank you that you will answer according to your own perfect will. So we bring our prayers in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, before we return to Exodus, we're going to have another song, which I'll share on screen now. This may be a new song to some of you. I think we have maybe sung it just once or twice before we headed into the first lockdown, but I'm not sure we've used it in the past year. It's a song drawn largely from Romans that we were looking at last week. Here we go. Sooner count the stars. Thank you. If you have a Bible in front of you, do turn to Exodus and chapter 6 and 7. Don't worry. Just follow along as we're looking at this passage this morning from the book of Exodus. Have you ever been made a promise by someone and you thought, no, that's too good to be true? Promise. What if I was to make you a promise this morning? I promise you that on the 21st of June, everything will return to normal. June, don't celebrate. I don't have that. I don't have anything in me to back that promise up, do I? No matter how much we may want it, although some people may not want it quite yet, but I don't have the authority to make that happen. I can't promise you that, can I? I'd love to, personally, promise you that. I'd love it if in 2 weeks' time we were doing church and I could see your faces properly. I can see your eyes, and eyes do smile a bit, which is good, or frown. But I can't see them, most of them, right now. I'd love it if I could, but I can't promise that. If I were to promise you that everything will open up on the 21st of June, hands up if you honestly would believe it. Good, you're not a gullible bunch. You're not a gullible bunch. Well, in our passage this morning, last week we looked at particularly the promises at the start of chapter 6. That God made through Moses to the Israelites. All those great I wills from the great I am. It says, I am the Lord and I will, chapter 6, verse 6, bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians and rescue you from slavery. And so the promises go on. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. And then, of course, at the end, there was verse 9. Moses told this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and hard labor. And can you blame them? I think we've all, or most of us, been filled with hope that June 21st will be the day when things go back to normal. But I don't think any of us will be greatly surprised if Boris announces that there'll be a delay. We won't be. And the Israelites were in a worse state than that. They didn't listen because of their broken spirit and hard labor. What we need to see is that the promises of God are different to the promises of anyone else. Because God is different to anyone else. God is not like a human being who can or will go back on his promises. When God promises something, it happens. Christian, this morning, if God has promised to save you and bring you safely to the end and to future glory, he will. Even if you struggle to believe it at times. I thought about this last week. I love the fact that verse 9, the words of verse 9 of chapter 6 of Exodus, are followed by the words of verse 10. The Israelites didn't believe it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go. From his land. God doesn't respond with, oh, you don't believe it, do you? Okay, I will do it then. God's response to the Israelite doubts was to begin rescuing the Israelites. To begin putting his plan into action, he is not deterred by the Israelite doubts. God will follow through on his promises. And we're reaching the beginning of him doing that now as we move through the rest of chapter 6 and on into chapter 7 and following of Exodus. But even though God tells Moses in verse 10, right, off you go, Go and tell Pharaoh, I'm going to do this, even though the Israelites may not have believed you. Let's get going on this. Go and speak again to Pharaoh. Even Moses is doubtful, isn't it? And just so that we know, Moses, who writes Exodus, tells us twice. He tells us in chapter 6 that he's doubtful. He tells us in chapter 7 that he was doubtful. And the second time, chapter 6, sorry, still in chapter 6, verse 29. Verse 28 and following, actually. On the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I am telling you. But Moses replied in the Lord's presence, since I am such a poor speaker, how will Pharaoh listen to me? How will he listen to me? I'm nobody. I trip over my words. I'm not a great speaker. I don't have a fantastic voice. There's no power in what I say. Well, God reassures him. God is kind. Chapter 7. I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. We're not supposed to hear to see that Moses actually was a very impressive person. We're supposed to see that God is a very impressive God. And he works through impressive people like Moses and Aaron and helps them. He says, go on, I'll speak to you. What I tell you, you tell to Aaron. Aaron will tell it to Pharaoh. But he's realistic, God with him. He says, Pharaoh will resist. Will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is going to take some time, Moses. But go and do it. If you're just wondering about verse 3 of chapter 7, we're going to come back to that whole theme of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And next week, I'm not skipping over it, but we'll see more about what's going on there. Next week. This week, we're particularly looking at what happens next in these verses. What happens with the staff? What happens with the Nile? The response of the magicians and all that happens there. Having been reassured, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh with these two signs to perform. The first one is recorded for us in verses 8 to 13 and everything that happens there. This is a similar one to one which had already been performed before the Israelites themselves. A serpent suddenly appears that was previously a staff. And that had been done to the Israelites, shown to the Israelites by Moses. So that they would see that, yes, God will deliver them. It's a sign. But now it's to be a sign to Pharaoh. So they go in to do this miracle. Verse 9, take your staff, throw it down before Pharaoh. It will become a serpent. So in they go. They do just as the Lord commands. And it becomes a serpent. And you tend to think of that. Hooray! Look at this. Only God can do this. This is amazing. A staff to a serpent. If somebody did that now in our room, you'd say, that's a miracle. That cannot happen normally. God is involved, and he is here. He's absolutely involved. But then what happens? You may know the story really well. You may know the story a bit, but have forgotten what happens. In verse 11, the wise men and sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, do the same thing by their occult practices. They do it too. Does that surprise you? They do what is apparently a godlike thing. Then we have another miracle. The first of the plagues, in actual fact. The first of the 10 plagues, water turned into blood. Moses is told to wait for Pharaoh in the morning by the banks of the River Nile. This is where Pharaoh would go each morning, apparently as well to worship one of his gods. He would go down there to the river, to the Nile. One of the gods was associated with the Nile. So Moses is to meet him there, and then he's to stand over the Nile with that staff, he and Aaron, stretch out over the waters of Egypt, and they will turn to blood. Again, that's an astonishing thing, isn't it? Not just the River Nile, which is one of the biggest rivers in the world, but all the waterways as well, the rivers, canals, ponds, the water reservoirs, verse 19, they become blood. And you think, okay, maybe the staff to a serpent was just a bit of a cheap trick, but turning a whole river to blood, turning any water to blood, you know what happens, don't you? The magicians do the same. That doesn't say whether they turn a huge quantity of water to blood, but they do turn water to blood, apparently, by their occult practices. What are we to make of all that? What's going on? Well, one thing we learn is that there are people in the world who can do and say God-like things, but they're not God. And they don't represent him. In the New Testament, you might want to turn to 2 Timothy and chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, towards the end of the New Testament. Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul to a young man named Timothy, who was a pastor of a church, but it's also written to the church as well, not just Timothy. And Paul talks about two of the magicians who also managed to turn a staff into a serpent and water into blood. They're not named anywhere else in the Bible. They're not named in Exodus, but they are named in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Now that comes from Jewish tradition, but Paul quotes it approvingly. The two of these magicians were named Jannes and Jambres. But it's in the context of something else being said. So let me just read from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 through to verse 9. Paul is speaking to Christians like ourselves. He says this: know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5 comes as a surprise. Holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid these people. For among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women, overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Who does Paul liken these sort of people to? Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress. So their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. It's interesting, isn't it? There are those in our world, sometimes in the church or apparently in the church, who can hold a form of godliness or a form of godlikeness, but deny its power. They can deceive, verse 6. It's fascinating that Pharaoh here is basically being compared by Paul to a gullible woman, overwhelmed by sins and led astray. Pharaoh was gullible as well, wasn't he? He wanted to be gullible, but he was taken in. He believed what Jannes and Jambres were doing. There are those who can look and sound godlike, but they're not God, and they don't represent him. And actually, their foolishness will become clear to all. What does that say to us now? Well, it tells us that there are God impersonators in our world, who may even look a bit like God at times, or sound a bit like God at times, but they're not. They may seem as powerful or more powerful than God, but they're not. In our world, it's especially in the West, it's maybe not that they do miracles like God. But I do wonder if sometimes we're taken in by those who promise us what only God can promise. They don't deliver it. They can't deliver it. In our world, perhaps one of the things we're told is happiness comes through being able to decide to be whoever you want to be. Right down to if you decide you want to be a guy and you're actually female, that's fine, you can be a guy. That's what makes you happy. If you decide you want to be a girl, but actually you're male, that's fine. You can do whatever you want. You decide who you are. That's the God of our age, isn't it? And there are plenty of people who will say that and package it as being good. Really good. Take the moral high ground, even. That can be worrying for us as Christians, can't it? It can be distressing to think that actually the world sees us as the bad guys and them as the good guys. Verse 9, they will not make further progress. Their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. Who will come out, really, and be shown to be God? God will. If the way our world is going concerns you, if you see lots being taken in by what seems crazy to us, but seems godlike to many around us, even if they wouldn't use the word godlike, it seems good. Do not worry. Understand that ultimately, God will seem to be the one who is wise and all-powerful. Isn't that good? I think we need that reassurance in our culture. God is the one who is truly good. Yes, there will be those who come and lead people astray, but ultimately, they have no power beside God. He is more powerful. And that is seen, actually, in Exodus 7, isn't it? With the staff, in particular. There's a form of godlikeness in what Jannes and Jambres, the Egyptian magicians, do. It's enough to embolden Pharaoh so that he rejects Moses and Aaron. He rejects the Lord. But of course, what does Aaron's staff, Moses' staff, do? It swallows the Egyptian staff. God is more powerful. What about the blood, the water to blood trick miracle? Well, there's no suggestion that they turned any great quantity of it to blood. And perhaps more importantly, there's no indication whatsoever that they could turn the Nile back to water. They were powerless to do that. They could do something, but they couldn't overturn what God had done. Not at all. They can't turn the Nile back to water. God is more powerful. Even when there are those who appear as powerful as him, they're not. Remember that. We're going to turn our attention now, though, particularly to the Nile and what happens with the Nile, the first plague. I want us to see how it points to judgment, because it does. All these plagues are a judgment on Egypt, but how it also points us to Jesus, the one through whom God's greatness and power is ultimately displayed. I wonder if any of you watched the football last night. Maybe didn't, but even if you didn't, you probably heard what happened in one game. I wasn't watching it. I didn't see it. I'm a big football fan, but it was around about tea time for our kids and bedtime as well. So I wasn't watching Denmark versus Finland. Maybe some of you were, though. Well, not long before half time in that match, the star player on the pitch, actually, Christian Eriksen, just suddenly collapsed. Running towards the ball to receive a throw-in from one of his teammates, he just went straight down with no warning. Motionless. Now I'll jump to the end. They got him to hospital, having given him CPR on the pitch, and he seems to be okay. He's alive and awake, at least. But the number of people who were shocked is no surprise, is it? Live on telly. Somebody at death's door with no warning. Young, apparently very healthy. One of the things that people really struggled with, and rightly so, was that apparently, again, I haven't seen it, but apparently the cameras kept focusing in on Christian Eriksen as this happened. It didn't cut away the camera. It kept looking at him, and everybody on television was able to watch, millions watching. It even kept focusing in as his wife came from the crowd to his side, visibly distressed. Eventually, it cut back to the studio, and I have seen some clips of the hosts, Gary Lineker and others, visibly distressed, horrified at what they were witnessing. I agree with those who said the camera should have cut away, and there have been many who have said that with disgust that it stayed on Christian Eriksen. But perhaps it also reveals something about our culture. Death is hidden in our culture, isn't it? We're not confronted with it very often. We don't see it happen. It's hidden away, especially perhaps amongst the young. We've become very good at not thinking about death, which we know as Christians is ultimately God's judgment. All die because all have sinned. I'm not surprised it came as a huge shock to people. I guess in some parts of the world watching that, they'd have been shocked, yes, but not as shocked as us. Death is hidden. Deliberately. So we don't have to think about it. But of course the Bible, and especially what happens in Exodus with the plagues, confronts us with death, with judgment. We're not to turn away as we see this begin to happen in Egypt. We need to see it. We need to be confronted with it. In the first plague, God begins to confront Pharaoh and the Egyptians with death, with judgment. Of course, it will culminate in actual death of the firstborn in plague 10. But it begins here, with the first plague of water turned to blood. It does help to know something about how the Nile was seen by the Egyptians, not just spiritually, but physically as well. Physically, it was a source of life. Egypt was so powerful and so rich, largely because of the Nile. Each year, the waters of the Nile would flow this huge river, and obviously it provided their drinking water, but also it would go into flood each year and fertilize the surrounding valley plain, such that the Egyptians had food. And of course, 400 years earlier, they had food when everybody else didn't. As Joseph had instructed them to store up grain in the barns, they had the grain to store. They had the Nile, the source of life, water. But also, the Nile was associated with the Egyptian god of fertility. And you can see why. The Nile was what made Egypt so fertile. And the Egyptian god of fertility was associated with the Nile. That's probably who Pharaoh was going to worship that morning. God of the Nile. Well, this first plague, what happens? Death comes to the Nile. Death comes to what the Egyptians saw as their source of life. It was, in a literal sense, their source of life. Physically, it was their water. It was what was needed to irrigate their food. And yet there's death. Verse 20, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and his officials. He raised the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad the Egyptians could not drink water from it. There was blood throughout the land of Egypt. On to verse 24, all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink because they could not drink the water from the river. Who knows whether they actually reached any water on the river banks? We're not told. And when we think about blood as Christians, we think about Jesus' blood, don't we? And when we hear about the blood of Jesus, and we sing about the blood of Jesus, we sing about it in a positive sense, and rightly so. The Bible tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And we know as believers, if we're Christians, it's because Christ shed his blood that we are forgiven. We are washed in the blood of Jesus. It sounds weird to a non-Christian, that, I'm sure, but once you become familiar with Christian jargon, that sounds great. Washed in the blood of Jesus. We've been made clean in God's sight. But flowing blood represents death as well. Flowing blood represents death. Without blood, we die. Bloodshed leads to death. How is it that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins? And can cleanse you if it hasn't yet? It's because he was facing God's judgment. He died. He died the death we all ought to die. His blood was shed. You remember it's narrated in the Gospels for us as he's hung there on the cross. He's actually died already, but then a spear is thrust into his side and out flows blood and water, which we'll come to in a moment. But out flows blood from his side. He's dead. But he is dead for us. The Puritans, John Owen, had a great title for a book, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Our death dies, if you like, when we trust in Christ, so that we don't die. But only because Christ has died, his blood was shed. Do you think about the fact that one day you will die? Do you think about the fact that a footballer, Christian Eriksen, 29 years old, one of the healthiest men there is, a professional footballer, with one moment running around a football pitch, the next moment, effectively dead. It's been pointed out, if he wasn't on a football pitch, if he'd been somewhere else, he probably would have died. It just happens to be medics at the pitch side, a defibrillator. But that happens to people. Where will you stand before God then, when it comes to you? If you've come to Christ, even though your body dies, you will live. You won't face the judgment that you deserve for all eternity. You won't face death in that sense, because Christ shed his blood for you. Come to him. At the cross, God's judgment fell. The wrath of God was satisfied. And yes, it was the wrath of God, his anger. Just as his anger here was against Pharaoh, he is angry with you. He loves you, but he's angry with your sin. Have you come to Christ to face the judgment for you? There's another way, though, in which this first plague of the Nile points us to Jesus. It points us to the fact that Jesus faced our judgment if we repent and put our faith in him. But it also points us to the fact that water is life. Water is life. I said earlier, when Jesus was on the cross, his side was pierced, and what flowed from his side? Blood, showing that he had faced the judgment with sin, he had died. But also water. Water flowed. That is good news too. And the Egyptian magicians, Jannes and Jambres, and if there were others, them as well, they couldn't turn the Nile back to water. They couldn't do it. They could only produce more blood. They could produce no water through which people could live. They would die without it. But when blood flowed from Christ's side, it wasn't just blood that flowed, it was water too. He faced the judgment, and he gives us life. He gives us life. Just turn with me a moment to John's Gospel and chapter 7, if you have a Bible in front of you. John 7, and verses 37 to 39. One of the Jewish festivals that was happening in Jerusalem. There was a water pouring ceremony as part of that festival, in actual fact. But Jesus takes the opportunity to get up and then say in verse 37 of John 7, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Well, Jesus begins his glorification with his death on the cross. And there's the resurrection. In his resurrection body, then there's the ascension back to the Father's right hand, and then the Spirit comes. And the Spirit is like water. The Spirit is life. There are many in this world, in our world, in our culture, who could say they can offer life to you. But actually only Jesus can. Only Jesus can offer you the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit. When you come to Jesus to trust in him, it's not just an escape from hell. It is that. It's not just an escape from judgment. It is that. It's not just an escape from death. It is that. It's also the way into life. Elsewhere, Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly." There's abundant life in Jesus as he gives that stream of living water to us. He gives us his Spirit. Have you come to Jesus not just to avoid death, but to receive life? "I am the way, the truth, and the life," says Jesus. Come to him. Trust him. It's not just life in this world, although he'll give you that. He will give you the joy of knowing him now. It's an eternity with him, made like him. Again, there's that future promise, isn't there? Sometimes this life is hard. We thought about that last week, and it is. It can be incredibly difficult. But you have life. You have Jesus. You have his Spirit within you. And one day, because you have the Spirit who is the down payment on your salvation, the guarantee of it, you will have life with Jesus in a new heavens and a new earth forever. There'll be no more blood flowing there. None at all. There'll be no more judgment there. There'll be no more of the effects of sin there.
just life to the full.
Isn't that good? Remember that now. Remember that now. Look forward to it. Part of the problem for the Israelites was that they just couldn't believe that things were ever going to get better. They were just going to get worse. Do you feel like that sometimes? Well, they may get worse before they get better, as they did for the Israelites. But the Israelites have been promised life, and they received it. We have been promised eternal life. We've received it. He has given us his Spirit. Let me close by just bringing the two main things we've thought about together. As you look at the world around us, there are plenty, like Jonas and Jambres, who can impersonate God and say that they can give you life. In what ways does the world drag you away to its version of life? I think the world drags us towards its version of life by saying at the moment, perhaps trust in a vaccine. A vaccine's a good thing. It is. Perhaps the version of life that you're dragged towards is one day soon everything will go back to normal. I hope it does. That will be a good thing. It's not life to the full. It's a good thing. It'll be a gift from God when it comes. But it's not life to the full. Have you come to Jesus for real life? That delivers you from judgment and brings you into God's family. Have you come to him having realized that, yes, death is to be faced? In the face and trusted in Jesus because he faced it for you. I love the verse partway through John's Gospel where it says, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus set his face towards the cross. Will you set your face towards it as well? Recognize that death is coming, trust in Jesus, and have life in him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that in your word, you do confront us with the things that we do need to be confronted by. We thank you that you do confront us with the reality of judgment and of death. Lord, if we've been running from those things, distracting ourselves with other things this morning, in our lives up until now, Lord, help us not to do that anymore. Help us to recognize our own mortality. Help us to recognize that death isn't just part of the natural course of life, but it is your judgment on sin. Lord, help us put that square in the face, as hard as we may find it. But as we do that, help us to look to one particular death in particular. Help us to look to Christ's death on the cross. Lord, by your Spirit, help us to see there that this was Christ dying for the sins of a guilty world. This was blood being shed so that sin stains can be cleansed. Help us to look to Jesus, repent of our sin and admit that we deserve death and judgment. Help us to look to him and trust him. Cling to him as the one who died in our place. Father, we thank you that when we do that, you forgive us. But not only do you forgive us, you give us life. We thank you that you give us your Spirit, living water within us, that will never depart, that will never die. Thank you that by your Spirit you join us to Jesus, who rose again and conquered death. Lord, turn our hearts towards Jesus. All that he is, all that he has done. We ask it for our good and your glory. Amen. Amen. Our last song is, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Let's go through this song together. Here is love. Thank you that at the cross your wrath and mercy meet. Your wrath is poured out, but your mercy is made evident. Your love is, as your Son, the Lord Jesus, willingly gave himself for us. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, your people, this morning in Christ. We thank you that even through judgment, you have saved us. The judgment has fallen on Christ, and we can live. What a wonderful thing. Lord, fill our hearts with gratitude, with praise, with worship, with a desire to make you known. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.